Turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, we're continuing, of course, our study of the book of Acts. It shows the basically the first 30 years of the history of the church. We're seeing the spread of the gospel message. We're seeing the spread of the message sent out by the apostles, set apart by God, beginning in Jerusalem and throughout Israel and throughout what was known the known world. This morning we see a gathering of the believers. They're following this after the ascension of Jesus Christ. They're waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit. In fact, they're going back to Jerusalem. They've been on the Mount of Olives, go to Jerusalem. They're waiting for the promise to come. This morning, we're going to see something special. Not only does he give the listing of the names of the people there, especially the apostles, but he talks about choosing a 12th apostle. And there's a lot in this passage, in these verses. Let me raise some questions for you. First is this, what is the focus of the early believers? What were they doing? What was their focus as they're waiting? Why was another apostle chosen? And then the third thing, how was he chosen? And was this okay? Was this right? Were they supposed to choose? We all know. I mean, we just read the passage. They cast lots. Was that okay to cast lots? Is that how they were supposed to pick somebody? As we look at our passage this morning, we're going to be encouraged as we think about taking the good news message to our community and we see what the Word of God has to say. Well, let me begin with this. How do we know what God wants us to do? Realize we have great freedom when it comes to making decisions, and we make decisions every day, all day long. How do we know what God wants us to do? Well, throughout history, there's been all kind of ways that God, in a sense, let people know or that people thought they were trying to figure out God's will. In the Old Testament, sometimes God directly appeared to people. We looked at the book of Genesis, and we saw God appeared to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and those guys. Sometimes he sent angels. In the Old Testament, the priest had a what they call an ephod on the front, and it had two little pockets in it. And they had a thing called the Urim and the Thummim. And somehow God made his revelation known. It wasn't just yes or no answers. He made his information known through the Urim and Thummim. In the book of Jonah, we see they cast lots to make a decision. In the Greek and Roman culture, they cut open an animal and looked at the intestines and said, looks like we better go that direction. What about today? Well, we have God's Word. We have the revelation from God. And there's great truth in this, and this will be another whole study. But where you have direct revelation that tells you what you're supposed to do, the right and wrong, the principles and the truths from the Bible, you obey that. Where you have decisions to make in which you do not have direct revelation, you have freedom to make wise choices. We'll talk more about that some other time. In this passage, they choose the 12th apostle. How is it determined? They cast lots. Was this okay? Should we use lots today? Well, let's begin. Let's think about the book of Acts. It's so much there. Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for sin, rose again, walked on the earth for 40 days, ascended into heaven, and this is about where we are. In fact, we ended last time with Jesus ascending into heaven and the men looking around and two angels appeared and said, why are you looking up there? Get back to Jerusalem and do what he told you to do. They were going back to Jerusalem because they were to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that you'd been baptized with water by John, but I'm going to be baptizing you with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So picture this. Jesus left. The men have come back. And we're going to talk more about where the Mount of Olives was and coming back to Jerusalem. And they're now waiting for the promise. Let's get a brief review. Of course, Luke is the author. He was the one who wrote this account of the first 30 years of the church. Luke also wrote the Gospel of Luke. He writes to a guy named Theophilus. He's giving him information about not only what Jesus did, but now about the spread of the message of Jesus Christ. He gives us information beginning with the death and resurrection of Christ and ascension all the way to Paul being in prison in Rome. The key verse, of course, is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It's the outline of the book. If you notice this, go to the outline. The outline, the book, basically, Acts 1:8 says, "And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." Well, if you look at the book, go back to the page, the book breaks up this way. The ministry in Jerusalem is chapters 1 through 7. The ministry in Judea and Samaria is chapters 8 through 12. And then, taking the message to the end of the earth, the next slide, is chapters 13 through 28. So the book breaks down based on Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Last time, we actually looked at the first 11 verses where we saw Jesus teaching before his ascension and all of those different things. He showed himself alive by many proofs, many convincing proofs is what the Bible said. He told them that in the power of the Holy Spirit is going to come, they would start in Jerusalem and they would spread that message throughout the whole world. Last time we saw the outline of chapter 1, and this is the first part we got. We got verses 1 through 11. We saw the introduction, and then we saw Jesus' final teaching. We saw the apostles' question. We saw his commission for them to go out, and then his ascension. Well, this morning, we're going to see verses 12 through 15, this the listing of the believers, and then in 16 through 26, the choosing of the 12th apostle. Peter reviews about what happened. They talk about who to pick, what kind of people to pick, and then a man named Matthias was chosen. We want to see how that begins. Let's look at verse 12. You remember the last thing we saw? They were on the Mount of Olives. Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. They watched him go. Two angels appeared and said, "Don't look up there. Go back to Jerusalem and wait for what was promised to you." So they go back. Look at verse 12 of Acts chapter 1. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. They returned to Jerusalem. Where have they been? They've been on the Mount of Olives. Now let me just explain something to you. Jerusalem is built on Mount Zion or Mount Moriah. It's the same thing. It's a mountain. The city, if you go out, what's they call the Eastern Gate, you can't go out there today because it's all blocked up. But in that day and time, they could go out the Eastern Gate, go down the side of the Mount of Olives, go across a ravine called the Kidron Valley, and then straight up a hill to what's called the Mount of Olives. And there was a garden on the Mount of Olives called Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane means the place of the olive press. So this is where Jesus met with his people. He was at the top of that mountain. You can look directly back across and see the city of Jerusalem. And then he ascended to heaven. They left, came back down the mountain, went back through most likely the Eastern Gate, and went back to the city. It says, they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. Now, before we talk about what all that means, Jesus had told them to go back, wait for the promise. And I want you to see the first key thing. They believed, they obeyed Jesus. They did what he said to do. This is one of the keys. One of the keys that we see all the way through the book of Acts is they obey. They do what God tells them to do. They live according to the scripture. And the bottom line for us is the same thing. We must do what God tells for us to do. When we go to the scripture, we need to base our lives off the word of God. Listen to this. I just want to read it to you. You don't have to go there. This is in Proverbs 3, verses 1 and 2. Listen, my son, do not forget my teaching. Let your heart keep my commandments. For the length of days and years of life and peace will be added to you. Proverbs 4, 20 through 22 says this. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. Don't let them depart from you. Keep them in your heart. They are life to those who find them and health to the whole body. He's saying, live by the word. Now, those were the Proverbs. That's wise sayings. The same thing is for us. Listen, go back to the scripture. Base our lives off the truths of the word of God. So it says, they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. What do they mean by that? Well, you remember under the Mosaic law, you could not do hardly anything on the Sabbath day. You could only travel a certain distance. And then if you travel more than that distance, you were working and you violated the Sabbath. Well, that distance was about 3/4 of a mile. And so best we can tell is that the top of the Mount of Olives to where they went back was about a Sabbath day journey. That's why he says it's about 3/4 of a mile. So they just explained it that way. Now, he goes on to say, look what happens. When they entered the city, they went to the upper room where they were staying. That's Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot and Judas, the son of James. Then he goes on to say they were all with one mind continually praying, devoting themselves to prayer, along with, notice, the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So right here, they give us a lot of information. It said they went to the upper room. Now, we're not sure what upper room this is. A lot of people say it must have been the upper room where Jesus had that last meeting with his men, because we all know they went to an upper room. The problem with that is the Greek words aren't the same. It doesn't say this is the same room. Now, it might be, but it the way it's written, it doesn't kind of show us that. But they're meeting in an upper room, and let me tell you, it had to be a big room. Because we're going to find in a little bit, there's 120 people in this room. So it's not just like a little room, it's a big room. And so they went to this upper room where they were staying, and then he begins to list who was there. Now, notice, there were the apostles, there were women, there was Mary, and there was Jesus' brothers. Let's talk about it for just a second. Notice it says, they entered the city, they went to the upper room where they're staying, and then there's Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas. He begins to listen. Let's talk about him for a second. Let's think about Peter. I mean, we all know Peter, right? Peter's the guy that talks. He talks fast and he talks first. And Peter's the guy that you want on your team because he's going to get things done, but he also is the guy that'll say the wrong thing at the wrong time just as much as he'll say the right thing at the right time. Peter was a great man. He's a fisherman chosen by Jesus. He declared that Jesus was the Son of God. He walked on the water. He was one of the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. He saw Jesus transfigured as the king. He's the guy that cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. He was going to fight for Jesus. Wasn't a very good fighter. He is the one who denied Christ three times. And three times Jesus said, "Do you love me, Peter?" "Yes, I do. Take care of my sheep." He's going to be a great leader. We'll see something in just a minute, but the truth is this. If you mess up, that doesn't mean God won't use you. We all mess up. The second guy is John, and you think about John. Oh, I love John. John was a fisherman, disciple of John the Baptist, followed Jesus. He's in the inner circle. Peter, James, and John, he was with the garden. He was on top of the mountain. He's at the cross. He ran to the grave. He was there at resurrection. He wrote five books in the New Testament. He wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. He's known as the Apostle of Love. Now, he used to be called Son of Thunder, but then he became known as Apostle of Love. He was the closest one to Jesus. He was the one that Jesus loved. And then we have James. And that's John's brother, James and John, inner circle. They were close. They were close. He was the first apostle to be killed. And he was known as a son of thunder. You know what that means. Let me tell you about James and John. They were with Jesus going to Jerusalem, and they passed through a village of Samaria, and the Samaritan said, "We don't want you around here. Get out of here." And James said, "Why don't you bring down fire and just burn them all up?" That's why he's called son of thunder, because he had that kind of personality. The next one's Andrew. Now, I love Andrew because you could say Andrew's always bringing somebody to Jesus. He's Peter's brother. He's the one that went and got Peter and said, "We found the Messiah." He is the one that brought the little boy to Jesus and helped feed the 5,000. He's always bringing people to Jesus. Then you got Philip. And see, some of these you don't know a whole lot about. Jesus saw Philip and said, "Philip, follow me." And Philip is the one that came to Jesus. And when Jesus asked the question about how he's going to feed all these people, Philip said, "I don't think there's any way to feed all these people. It would take a whole year's salary to feed all of these people." And then there's Thomas. And everybody knows Thomas, and they call him Doubting Thomas, but Thomas was ready to die for Jesus Christ. And his name, he had a nickname. Everybody calls him Doubting Thomas, but his name was Didymus, which means twin. He had a twin. We don't know anything about his twin. He saw Jesus and believed after the resurrection. He said, "I'm not going to believe till I see him," and he saw him. And then there's Matthew. Well, let's see, do we have Matthew? Oh, I'm sorry. I went too fast. Bartholomew. Go back to, Bartholomew. We don't want to miss Bartholomew. His other name is Nathaniel. And Nathaniel is the one that Philip went to him and said, "Hey, Nathaniel, we found the Messiah." And he said, "Really?" He said, "He's Jesus of Nazareth." And this is the guy that said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" This is the guy. And then, of course, there's Matthew. And Matthew's other name is, you may know? What's his other name? Levi. Okay. He was a tax collector. Now, that means everybody loves him, right? Jesus came by, saw him collecting taxes, and said, "Hey, come here, follow me." And he went, "Okay," and he left. And the next thing he did is he invited all his tax collector friends to a party so they could meet Jesus. It's the kind of guy he was. And then there's a guy named James. He's called the son of Alphaeus, sometimes called James the Less. Now, what that probably means is he was not very tall, because he was not as tall as one of the other couple of Jameses. There's other Jameses. And so this is James. Here's James. Here's James the Less. Sorry. Yeah. I'm James the Less, right? I mean, think about it. So his mother followed Jesus. And then there's Simon. Simon the what? Zealot. That didn't just mean he's fired up for Jesus. That means he hated the Romans and he'd do anything. Before he got with Jesus, he would have killed people because of their connection with the Romans, because that's what the zealots did. They snuck into crowds, and they had these little knives, and they had them hidden, and they would sneak into crowds, and they would stab people and just slip away. That's what kind of people they were. But Jesus called this guy. And then there's a guy named Judas, And he's also called Thaddeus. This is not Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus. He's called Judas Thaddeus. And we don't have a whole lot about him. Now, I want you to notice something. You got Simon the Zealot that hates anything dealing with who? The Romans. And you got Matthew, who is a tax collector working for who? The Romans. And they're all in the same group. Can you imagine when Jesus first got them together, they probably looked, Matthew and Simon were saying, I think I might get you one of these days. Oh, you're not going to get me. At the time of Christ, there were these groups, the Herodians, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the zealots, the publicans. There are all these different groups, all of them with different people they're going to follow. Jesus took people and he brought these guys together and he united them. And what united them was their love for Jesus Christ. And so think about us. Every one of us in this room, we're so different, right? And yet God has brought us all together. Why? Because of our love for Jesus Christ. We've come together because we love Jesus. We say, listen, we just want to know about Jesus. We want to know about the Word. We want to understand it. We want to live it out. We want to go in this community. We want to reach people for Christ. And we're all in this thing together. Like we're family. We're going to see it more in just a second. Notice what it says. These all with one mind, this is verse 14, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. It says they were one mind continually praying. See, I want you to think about this. The key for these believers at the very beginning was this. Unity and prayer. Unity and prayer. See, that's the key. You know what we're going to have to do? We got to stay unified and pray. This is the key. And this whole idea of unity. In Ephesians 4, it says, maintain the unity. See, God's put us in union with each other. He's put us in the body of Christ. He's put us together. We are to maintain the unity. That's the plan. We're going to have an impact. You got to be in unity. If we're going to have an impact, we got to be in this thing together. People have got to see love. What did Jesus say? They'll know you belong to me by your love for one another. That is the key. Unity is the key to ministry. Think about this. We believe the same thing. We have the same goals. We see ministry in the same way. One of the reasons we have membership training is when people come to membership training, we say, this is what we believe about Christ, salvation, the Bible. This is how we see the body fitting together. This is our purpose, our plan, our process. We want to all agree and be going in the same direction and have the unity. It's important. Billy Graham said in his book, Men of Integrity, he said this, churchgoers are like coals in a fire. When they cling together, they keep the flame glowing. But when they get separate, they die out. You got to have unity. You got to come together. And you got to look around at the people in this room, and you got to say, God put us together. And we're going to love each other. And we're going to reach out to each other. And we're going to care about each other, even if we're different. Even if we're different. The second thing that they did was the prayer. It was. It said they were continually devoting themselves to prayer. They prayed without ceasing. In fact, the way it's written in the language is that's what they were keeping on doing. They were keeping on praying. The early church was marked by prayer. I think the modern church is marked by entertainment and not prayer. Everybody wants to be entertained. Everybody, what you got to offer? Isn't that what people say when they look for a church? What y'all got to offer? Not, where's your prayer group? Because when you say, let's all pray, people get up and leave. That was the characteristic of the early church. They prayed. Then he goes on to say, they were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women. The women? What women? Now, you understand that when you actually look in the scripture, you see things that look different, that look weird. Here's Jesus. He's called a rabbi, which means a teacher. And rabbis usually had disciples. And disciples were those who followed the teacher. So Jesus was a teacher. They called him rabbi. And there were people that followed him. But not only were there men that followed him, there were women that followed him. And it says that some of those women supported Jesus and these men. That means they're the ones that were paying the money. They were the ones getting the food. They were the ones doing all kinds of things. They loved Jesus. If anybody wants to tell you that women are second class in the body of Christ, the answer is no. We're all in this thing together, all with different gifts, talents, and abilities. Notice it says, and Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary's there. This is the last mention of her in the scripture. This is it. This is the mother of Jesus. This is the one that had to watch him die on the cross, but watch him be alive. She's there. And then his brothers, Jesus' brothers. Mark chapter 6, verse 3 says he had four brothers and sisters. It doesn't say how many sisters. It names the four brothers and sisters. It says sisters. So there were at least two sisters. Now, this is brothers with James and Joseph and Judas, which he, after everything that happened, he started going by Jude. Hey, Jude, right? Instead of, you know, Judas. And then Simon. So there's James, who wrote the book of James. He was the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. None of these men believed in Jesus Christ until his resurrection. After his resurrection, James went on fire, became the pastor of Jerusalem. Joseph, we don't know much about him. Judas, we call him Jude. He wrote the book of Jude. And then Simon, we don't know anything about him except his name. They're there. What are all these people doing? What are the 11 apostles and these women and all these people and these and the Jesus' mother and his brothers? They're all praying and they're all waiting. They're waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit. Because they said, listen, we got a job to do. Our job is to go into this community, starting right here in Jerusalem, and telling people about Jesus. And then we're going to spread it on out. But Jesus told us not to go until we got the power of the Holy Spirit. So they haven't got it yet. That's going to be Acts chapter 2. Now for us, what's so great is that the moment you trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. 1 Corinthians 6:19, what do you not know? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's in you. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So we got the Holy Spirit inside of us. We're not waiting. They were waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit. Now who's going to take the lead? It's going to be Peter. And what's so great about that is these two things. One, it's never too late. It's never too late. There are some in this room who may say something like this. Well, you know, I've done so many bad things in my life, and, you know, I'm a little bit older now. And I mean, you know, it's really too late for God to really use me. It is never too late for God to use you. As long as you are alive on this earth, He will use you. Second, there's some who say things like, well, but you don't even know the things that I've done. Failure's not the end. Failure's not the end. I mean, let's go to Peter and say, hey, Peter, how'd you do? I didn't do so good. What'd you do? Well, I only denied him three times in front of everybody. Right? What about Paul? What did he do? He killed people. What about Moses? What did he do? He killed people. What about David? What did he do? I mean, you can start naming it. Listen, failure doesn't mean it's over. As long as you're alive and you say to the Lord Jesus, I just want you to use me, Lord. He will use you. Watch what happens. Peter stood up to take the lead. Verse 15. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, gathering about 120 persons were there together and said. So here's about 120 people. He takes the lead. Now, when is all this? Jesus died and rose again. He walked on the earth for 40 days, ascended into heaven. The Holy Spirit came on the Feast of Pentecost, which was 50 days. So there's a 10-day time period. So somewhere in this 10-day time period, Peter stands up and he begins to talk to these 120 people. The 120 people were the people who had gathered together after Jesus left. It's the apostles, it's the women, it's Jesus' family, it's other people who had believed, and they're all saying, what are we going to do? And they said, we're supposed to wait until the Holy Spirit comes. So Peter is going to stand up and he's going to deal with an issue. Because what has happened? There had been 12 men. 12 of them. Now there's only 11. So what happened to that 12th one? That's Judas. Judas killed himself and betrayed Jesus. So Peter's going to talk about that. So at this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. They gathered about 120 people. And he said, brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. Now, that's a lot. But I want you to notice how the verse starts. He calls them what? Brethren. He calls them brothers. They're family. That's why I said a while ago, think about this. when you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, you become a child of God. John 1:12, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even those who believed in His name. We're all children of God. Who's our Heavenly Father? So we all are what? Brothers and sisters. That's why we're family. And so he stands up and he says, brethren, Scripture had to be fulfilled. Now, and he went on to say what the Holy Spirit wrote through David about Judas. Now, before we even see what he's talking about, here's the thing that you have to realize, that Scripture always will be fulfilled. The Bible always comes to pass. The Bible is always true. Whatever the Word of God says is right. So whenever you dig Scripture and you read something, it says it, you say, that's right. That's what it says. Because the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharpening two-edged sword and never comes back void but accomplishes the purpose. It is the truth. It is profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. It is the Word of God, the living Word of God. It's powerful. He's quoting when he says the Scripture had to be fulfilled, which David wrote about by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's referring to Psalm 41, verse 9. You don't have to write that down. But he's talking about where in the Psalms, David, in the power of the Holy Spirit, wrote that my close friend will betray me. That was a prophecy about Judas. They wouldn't have known it. But Peter stands up and says, the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of David, told us about Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. And what he means is Judas is the one that showed everybody how to get to Jesus. And we know that. Judas went and said, if you'll give me money, I'll betray him. I'll turn him over to you. So they gave him money. We're going to talk more about that in a minute. So he got the money, and at exactly the right time, he took these Romans, some Roman soldiers, and these temple guards, and these religious leaders, and he took them right out to the Garden of Gethsemane, right where he knew Jesus would be, and he led them right to Jesus, and he said, I'm going to go up. The guy I kiss, because it's dark, to make sure you know, the guy I go up and kiss on the cheek, that's the one to arrest. And he went right up to Jesus, and he did that. Everybody knows he betrayed Jesus. Everybody knows it. And he says, brethren, the Scripture about him, that had to be, it had to come true. He was the one who arrested Jesus. He's the one that led to those people arresting him. And then he goes on to say, he was counted among us and received a share of the ministry. Do you understand something? That the best we can tell from Scripture, Judas was not a believer, never believed. He's called in the book of Acts the son of perdition, which means the son of hell. It means that the best we can tell, he never believed in Jesus Christ as his Savior. Because Jesus even said so when he said, not all of you are clean. He was referring to Judas not being a believer. Now let me ask you something. Did Jesus pick Judas? Yes or no? Yes. Did he send Judas out with the other men to do ministry and miracles? Yes or no? Yes. Did Judas do miracles? They all came back and said, even the demons obey us. Can Jesus, can God use an unbeliever to carry out his ministry if he chooses to do that? Yes. Now, something I want you to understand, and we're not going to talk about it today, but this whole idea of election that people always talk about, election is not for salvation. Election is for service. Jesus chose Judas not for salvation, but for service. Jesus chose Paul not for salvation, even though he became a believer, but for ministry. God chose Pharaoh and raised him up to battle against the nation of Israel, not to save him, but to use him. So when all this election stuff, and you hear all these things, and people get confused about it, just remember, election is not for salvation. Election's for service. He chose Judas not to save him, but to use him. And he uses anybody, any place, anywhere that he chooses to use. So he says, he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. He was part with us. And then, I'm going to go very quickly on this part. He said, now this man acquired a field with the price of wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his intestines gushed out. That's a nice verse for the Bible. All his guts fell out, and it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language they called this place Alkadama, which means field of blood. Now here's what he said. He said, we know about this guy named Judas, and what happened to Judas is he bought some land, and then fell headlong, and his whole body burst open, and his intestines came out. And when they saw that, they named that field, Field of Blood. Now, if you know the Scripture, you realize that Judas came back with the money that he had gotten, and he threw it back to the religious leaders and said, I can't use this money. And they said, well, we can't really use this money. So they went out and bought a field from the money Judas had, and that's why Peter says he acquired a field. The best we can tell is Judas went out and hanged himself, right? But how did he fall headlong and burst open? You know, I tell you what happened. He hanged himself, and he rotted. And when he rotted, he fell down. When he fell down, his body burst open. And everybody went, ugh, what are we going to call this place? Alkadama, field of blood. So that's how it fits together. And that's all we're going to say about that at this time. Okay. Now, then he goes on to say this. He's going to quote Scripture to say, what do we do now? He says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office. He's quoting two different Psalms. One, Psalm 20, verse 69, Psalm 69, verse 25 says, let his home be desolate. And then the next Psalm says, 109, verse 8 says, let another take his office. He says, the Scripture said that Judas is going to die and nobody's going to live in his house, and somebody needs to take his place. Take his place for what? To be a what? To be an apostle. Yeah, because there were 12 of them. And we say, oh, there were 12 of them. Why do they need 12? Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, you 12 will sit on the thrones and rule over Israel on the 12 tribes. Oh, and you say, oh, we only got 11 now. We're going to have what? One more. So look what Peter says. Therefore, it's necessary that of the men who've accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. To make it simply, he said this, listen, it's necessary that we need to pick somebody out of our group to take Judas's place. Now, let me show you something. His office ended by defection, not death. You're going to find in the future that when an apostle dies, they don't replace him. When James was put to death, they cut his head off. When James was put to death, they didn't go pick another apostle. The only reason they're picking another apostle is because there's a defection. And Judas left them. And so they say it's necessary that we pick somebody. And notice, it had to be somebody who's been with them the whole time. He said, from all the time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until he was taken up, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Now, I want you to understand, to be witness of the ministry is to proclaim Jesus' death and resurrection. See, our ministry is not just to say there was a Jesus and he died on the cross. That's half the message. The message is Jesus died on the cross and what? Rose again. We are witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we have a living Savior, that we come together on a Sunday morning because Jesus rose from the grave on a Sunday morning. We're worshiping a living Savior. Our good news message is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so they said, we got to pick somebody. So here's what they did. So they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. So they put these two men forward, a guy named Joseph and a guy named Matthias. Joseph has a lot of names. And so they said, let's pick these two guys. And then, what did they do? And they prayed. And they said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show us which one of these two you have chosen. See, you know the hearts of every person. You know which would be the one to take the place. You know, because see, God, next slide, I think, because God does, he works all things. He's the one in control. He's working all events. There's no such thing as chance. There's no such thing as fate, right? You don't hold a fate, do you? You don't hold a chance. You go, that was a bad break. There's no bad breaks. Oh, I was so unlucky. It's not unlucky. That's lucky. There's no luck. God works all things according to the counsel of his will. He's the sovereign ruler of all things. So they say, Lord, you know everything. Which of the ones have you chosen? And he goes on to say, to occupy this ministry and apostleship. Which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. His own place. He didn't just say Judas died. Where's Judas's place? We'd say ultimately it's going to be lake of fire. I mean, hate to say that, but that's the truth. And sometimes we don't want to say, you know, if people don't trust in Christ, they go to hell. We don't want to say that. We want to say, oh, we don't even know. Yes, we do know. He that believes is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already. Why? Because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world. He came into the world to save the world. He's the Savior of the world. Whoever believes in Him has eternal life, but people who do not believe in Him will be separated. So what did they do? They prayed, and then they drew lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. They drew lots. What are lots? Well, they probably got a little sack, or they got a jar, they got a, you know, something, and they took, and maybe take, put two little stones, and they said, okay, this is Matthias, and this is the other guy, okay, and he's got so many names, I don't know if we can, but anyway, so they put them down in there, and they did this, and whichever one came out, Matthias. And we go, that's weird. It's not weird. Have you ever read Proverbs 16:33? It says, the lot is in man's hand, but God gives the answer. See, there's no chance. And throughout the Old Testament, there are times that people made decisions based on the lot, believing that God is in control. Now, let's ask this question. Was this okay to do this? Yes, some say. Yes, yes. Why? They cast lots. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's not yet given. And the lots were an acceptable way, old Proverbs 16:33. And after the Holy Spirit came, they never used lots again. So this was okay because they picked him. But some people say, no, it wasn't okay. They should have waited because Paul should be the 12th apostle. Right? Does Paul ever say he's the 12th apostle? In fact, Paul says something like this. I'm the least of everybody. I'm not even sure I should be in the game. Right? Here's what I think. I think it was okay to cast lots because the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet. The church had not started yet. It won't start till Acts chapter 2. In fact, if you look at chapter 2, it says when the day of Pentecost came, that's when it's going to start. Some people say, but Matthias is never even heard of again. Neither is most of these other men that we listed earlier. In fact, most of the people who heard again are Philip and Peter and Paul. The rest aren't even mentioned anymore. Should we cast lots today? No. You have the power of the Holy Spirit, and you have the written revelation, the complete written revelation, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, what have we seen? We've seen that the believers are in Jerusalem waiting for the Holy Spirit. They decide to pick the 12th apostle, and they pick a man named Matthias. And it says he was added to the 11 apostles. Wow. Let me give you some applications. Let's be obedient to God. Let's be obedient. Just as these guys were obedient, they did exactly what Jesus told them. They went back to Jerusalem and they waited for the coming of the Holy Spirit. They were obedient and they listened, basically lived by the Word of God. And that's what we need to do. I think the Bible is the basis. It's always true. Go back to the Bible. It'll always be fulfilled. B, says it gives us instructions and wisdom. We need to live by the Word of God. And the decisions that we make, we go back to the Scripture. And let me just tell you this. This is what's so freeing about the Christian life. When you have a decision to make, and many decisions you make, the information is not in the Scripture. What you realize is you have freedom to make wise choices. If you're really interested in about knowing God's will, I did a study, and you can get it, I think, on the website. It's called Knowing God's Will. I've done it in college retreats. I've also done a study, I think, on a Sunday night, on Wednesday nights. It's a little bit more detailed than this. It gives you a lot of information. So if you're interested in that, be sure and do that. Second thing, let's be characterized by unity in prayer. I mean, that's the key. Our union with Christ is the basis for our unity. That's what happened because God put us there. Think about this. I think the next slide. We have one body, which is the church. We have one purpose, that is to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Proclaim. We have one commission, that is to proclaim Christ. We are in unity together. And in prayer, it's talking to God and Savior. Listen, if there's one thing that I think we all of us would say we need to be better at, and that's praying. And when I say better, I don't mean pray better, like, well, we got to use different words. No, I'm just saying, spend more time talking to Him. Talk to Him all the time. Talk to Him when you're driving. Keep your eyes open, but talk to Him when you're driving and just spend time with our Savior. Last but not least, let's fulfill the commission. Let's fulfill the commission. Jesus died and rose again. We tell people the death and resurrection of Christ. Let me read this. Listen to this. I found this. I don't know who wrote this. I didn't have a name beside it. But listen to this. The result is tragic. And there are a majority of individuals who have been saved from eternal damnation by the good news of Jesus Christ are now sitting back and making excuses for not sharing the gospel with the rest of the world. It means all of us in this room, that we all have trusted in Jesus Christ, and we say, man, I'm going to heaven because Jesus died for me. And how many people are we telling that to? It's the message saves. Jesus is the Savior. We need to be doing that. May we obey God's word. May we live a life of unity and prayer with each other so that we can spread the message of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you for these truths. Thank you for the book of Acts, Lord, and thank you for what we see. Lord, may we live by the Bible. May we be obedient to the truths of the Word of God. May we be characterized as a church by unity and prayer. And may we, as we scatter in this community, take the message of Jesus Christ to this world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.